But it is delightful. I had such a good time with you last week, and delighted to be here again. And we'll look forward to next week as we kind of going to continue next week what we do today. Well, hopefully that'll be clear to you as we move through what we're doing this morning. And again, as I mentioned last week, only God can do this, but we're seeking to be as sensitive as we can to discerning the word that God has for you as a congregation at this point in your history. And not just as a congregation, but for each of you as individual men and women, individual Christ followers. God speaks to you individually, and he speaks to you as a community. And so hopefully hopefully we won't get in his way, but God, through his word and his spirit, will minister to each of you and all of us as we gather together this very important time in God's work in your life. And remember, sometimes when you're right in it, it can be a little hard to see. But as I said last week, I've known of you since 1988 and been watching you from afar with great thankfulness. God has worked powerfully in First Baptist Augusta and is continuing to do that and has great things for you as his congregation in this city, in this place. So it's an important time for you to hear God, to be preparing for what he has for you in days ahead. And not just for what days ahead, but for these days. God wants to use you and will use you in powerful ways. So we come to this time now when we, as a community, turn our attention to hearing the word of God. And you know, this is a very important part of worship. Sometimes folks think, well, the singing and the praying is the worship, and then we get the preaching. But the preaching is an indispensable part of worship. There are few, if any, things you can do more worshipful than to humbly submit yourselves to serious listening to the Lord as to what he has to say to you. And that's what this time is that we devote, and that's why his word is central. It's not so much the preacher, but it's the word of God and the spirit of God at work. So we trust that he has something to say to you. We know he has something to say to you as you listen carefully this morning for what Jesus wants to say to you. So in that light, let's pray together that God will indeed do his powerful work among us. Lord, together now, all of us ask that your word would be our soul guide, your spirit our soul teacher, and your glory and our transformation our dual purpose. Amen. Well, many Christians today see the gospel. We're going to talk about the gospel this morning. The good news. Good news. That's what gospel means. Many Christians today see the gospel as a message that Christians share with non-Christians. And when one accepts the gospel, then one becomes a Christian and moves on to better and more advanced things. And I want to suggest to you that that's not the case at all. It is the case that the gospel is a message we share with those who don't know Christ, but the gospel is something we live with if we're going to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ every moment of every day, that we are gospel people. Paul, the apostle, a couple key passages this morning. The first one comes from 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel." Now notice this, he wants to remind them of the gospel. Notice all the things that he does, or all the verbs that surround gospel. He's writing to the Corinthians, and he said, "I want to remind you of the gospel," which means don't ever forget the gospel. You need to be continually reminded of the good news. And this is the gospel that I preached to you when he came to Corinth on his missionary journey in the early days of his ministry. He brought the gospel and founded the church in Corinth. And as he founded that church, he proclaimed to them the gospel, and they received the gospel. Long ago, they'd received the gospel. But he wants to remind them of it now. They'd received it, and they had taken their stand on the gospel. See, they stand in the gospel. Every day they stand in the gospel. And by this gospel, you are saved. The gospel has power. The good news is what saves us. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. So he calls to them, he reminds them about it, and he says, you have to stand firm in the gospel. Hang on to the gospel. And then he goes on and says something very telling. He said, I delivered to you as of first importance. And then he goes on and articulates the events of the gospel. But he makes a clear statement here that the most important thing for followers of Jesus Christ is the gospel. The gospel. The good news of what God has done in Jesus Christ. The gospel is the core. It's the heart of Christianity. It's the essential thing about Christianity, the gospel. It's the center of our faith and our religion and our life. The good news of Jesus Christ. We talk about being evangelical Christians. And I don't know if you've thought about that word evangelical. But evangelical, evangel is the Greek word for gospel. And an evangelical is simply a follower of Jesus Christ who is sold out to the gospel, completely committed to the gospel. That's how this word evangelical really got to be used to become popular 500 years ago. And for 500 years, it's been a word that has designated Christians who are really Christians. Christians who keep the gospel, the heart, the core, the essential, the most important thing at the center. And what an evangelical really is, the only kind of evangelical I'm interested in being anyway, is somebody who is passionately and completely and totally sold out to the good news of what God has done in Jesus Christ for the salvation of the whole world. The gospel. And this is a day for First Baptist Augusta to proclaim that you are evangelical in that sense. It's a day for First Baptist Augusta, everybody a part of it, to live their lives like Paul calls the Corinthians to live their lives, and that is to have the gospel of Jesus Christ at the center of your life. The good news of what God has done in Jesus Christ for you. We are good news people. A real Christian, a biblical Christian, a Christian who understands what is most important, an evangelical Christian in the truest sense of the word, is a follower of Jesus Christ who's a good news person. A good news person. And that flows out of God being good. A good God gives us good news. So don't ever forget this. You never outgrow your need for the gospel. You don't get the gospel when you become a Christian and move on to something bigger or better. We live in and out of the gospel every day, every moment of every day. If we are faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to talk a lot about how every day you need to preach the gospel to yourself because you're prone to wander. If you're not very careful and deliberate and disciplined about keeping the good news of what God has done in Jesus Christ for your salvation at the center of your life, other things will move in and take over that center very subtly. And they may be other good things. but only the gospel. And that's why Paul writes 1 Corinthians 15, one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. He writes to remind the Corinthians, you're in danger of becoming out of balance. You're in danger of getting something else that's not as important into the center of your life. You've got to keep the good news. And this calls us, the call this morning on our lives, I think, is not only to keep the good news at the center, but if we're going to do this, you're called to be a good news expert. Now, you're not called to be an expert on every subject, on every book of the Bible, on every passage in the Bible, on every theme in the Bible. You're not called necessarily to be a Bible scholar. You're called to know the Bible as well as you can with whatever God has given you. But what everyone here is called to be is an expert on the good news of Jesus Christ. You're called to be an expert on the gospel. So if you're going to know something, you've got to know the gospel. And that's for at least three reasons. One is, Paul makes clear, the Bible makes clear, that the gospel is the heart or the center of the Christian faith. And so you may not have to be an expert on everything about Christianity, but the heart, the center of the Christian faith. You need to be a quote expert on that. Secondly, you need to be an expert on the gospel because you live every day out of the gospel. If you're here last week, you could see that's really saying you live every day out of the heart of God's love for you in Jesus Christ and what he's done for you because of that love. You live every day. And a third reason is for you to become an expert of the gospel is that the gospel is your message to the world. What we have to say, what you have to say to those around you as a good news person is the good news. We are called to be announcers, proclaimers, broadcasters of the good news of the gospel. And because of that, you are called to be an expert in the gospel. So what I'm proposing that we do the rest of this morning and next Sunday morning is to hear a word from God on how to be experts on the gospel. And the passage we're going to look at, the central passage in doing this, is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 is one of the great summaries of the gospel message in the Bible. And it's a succinct summary. You know, the clearest and most powerful exposition of the gospel in the Bible is most likely Romans 1 through 8, 1 through 11. Maybe even the whole book of Romans. And what Paul does brilliantly and so helpfully is he summarizes the whole book of Romans in 10 verses in Ephesians 2. And so we're going to really work on that as he brings a summary of the gospel together in Ephesians 2. In kind of four stanzas, the first three verses is the first stanza. Verses 4 through 7 is the second one. Verses 8 and 9, the most familiar, is the third, and verse 10 is the fourth. And then in 11 through 22, he brings forth some more development and some implications of the gospel that we'll pay a little attention to as well. But primarily 1 to 10. The gospel message is all through the Bible. But here's a great, as we work on this summary in Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, we can become, I think, at least take a good step towards becoming experts on the gospel. It's a passage you're going to want to go back to over and over again. So let's turn our attention now to Ephesians chapter 2, and let's just look at the first two verses as we start. And Paul begins this summary of the gospel by saying, as for you, You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. That's bad news. And to be an expert on the good news, you have to know the situation to which the good news speaks. And we only need good news because there's bad news. And that's what Paul begins to describe. If you remember Romans, this goes from Romans 1, verse 18, all the way through Romans 3, verse 20. He says, to understand the good news, you have to understand the bad news, which the gospel, the good news, responds to and remedies. But you have to understand this. You have to understand the need, how much you need the gospel. Let's go on to verse 3 in Ephesians 2. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. So Paul begins by saying, you were dead. And you were dead in your sin. And you used to live in your sin. It's in verse 1. And then you followed the ways of the world, and you followed, whether you knew it or not, the ruler of the kingdom of the air. So there's evil forces at work. There's our sinful natures at work. There's evil forces at work. The spirit who is at work among the disobedient. A key word to describe those who are not following Christ is disobedient. And in verse 3, we can see they gratify the cravings of our sinful nature. The desires of our sinful nature. And by nature then, those folks who notice carefully all through in verse 1, in verse 2, in verse 3, it's all of us. This is where we all were. He's speaking to people now who are Christ followers, who are Christians. But he says that's where we all were. Every human being is in this situation in early life, and some remain that way into their teen years, into their middle years, into their senior years, and some, unfortunately, to the grave. Everyone is in this. Everyone needs the good news. You will never run into a human being who doesn't need the good news. And no matter how intimidating they may be to you, remember, with the good news of Jesus Christ, you have something that they desperately need, whether they know it or whether they'll admit it or not. Everyone is caught up in this. And by nature, objects of wrath, a very important phrase here. God, because of his holy nature, because he is totally, completely, and perfectly good, cannot tolerate sin and evil. And God, who has a passion for goodness and righteousness and justice, is aroused negatively by our sin. And wrath, anger comes to God. It's not part of his nature. God's anger is a response to our sin. His nature is loving. His nature is not wrathful. But when we sin, he becomes angry. And so in kind of a crass way, this can be summed up, the bad news can be summed up by saying, we're bad and God is mad. It's a little crass and we have to be careful. His anger is very different than ours. But the text tells us that by nature we are objects of wrath. We are deserving of and headed for judgment. Judgment is a big part of the biblical message that gets kind of pushed aside these days. People don't talk about it. But the judgment of God on sin and evil is everywhere talked about in the Bible. Everywhere. This is God's response to sin and evil. Judgment will come. So as we look at this first stanza, we find that human beings are on their own dead and doomed in a situation that desperately needs some good news. This isn't a popular message these days. You won't hear it that often, but it's an important part of the gospel. The gospel is not just God playing around and saying, okay, everybody. It's a very, very serious thing. Demonstrate to us on the cross. The cross. And Paul goes on. He says some wonderful things. I want to just go, kind of go to the second part, the final part, when he, 2:11 to 22, he has this phrase where he's talking about those who are without Christ. He says, these people have no hope and are without God in the world. Now just think about that. Well, apart from Jesus Christ, people have no hope. We heard this morning how important hope is. Can you imagine yourself with no hope and you're without God in the evil world? This is who all people are, at least in the beginning. All people. The text makes it clear. Now notice here too that no one gets anything that they do not deserve. There's no unfairness here. Anyone who ends up receiving God's judgment gets exactly what they deserve. Nobody gets treated unfairly or unjustly. What this text tells us is that human beings have a moral problem. Everybody's trying to figure out what the real problem is. It's a moral problem. And it's rebellion against God. It's saying, I will do it, we will do it, my way, our way. That's the heart of sin. Martin Luther has one of my favorite definitions of sin. Martin Luther says, sin means that human beings are curved in upon ourselves. Can you relate to that as you think about your own life? Human beings are curved in on themselves. I kind of like to call this self-centered selfishness. You know, we're self-centered and we're selfish. By nature, it's who we are. We are naturally rebels against God. We've got, and I don't just say this because I'm his grandfather, we have the coolest grandson. And this kid is special. It's not, I don't say, I'm not biased just because I'm his, I've examined this very carefully, and it has absolutely nothing to do with, wow, you know, this is, yeah. Completely objective. And this kid has a disposition. He's 3 years old now. And my wife's even more gone than I am. And I've been telling Sue on the side, you know, it's hard for us to believe right now, but this kid is a sinner. This kid does have anti-God tendencies. And for a couple years, he seemed like he's almost perfect. But now, he kind of avoided the terrible twos, but I think he's going to have terrible threes. And we can look and say, ah, there's even the exceptional kids are sinners. There's nobody who gets away from this. Everybody. And we make it in one way or another about ourselves. We curve everything in on ourselves. One of the greatest Christians of the 20th century, and one of the greatest Christians I've ever encountered, is a guy who's kind of one of my heroes and one of my mentors, a guy named, an Anglican pastor named John Stott. And John Stott lived an amazing Christian life, and he didn't elicit it, but a lot of people became very, very respectful of him. He was kind of groupies sometimes who'd come around him, and one time one of these groupies came around and said, "Dr. Stott, how did you ever get so godly? How did you ever become so much like Jesus Christ? How did you do it?" And Stott said to this person, he said, "If you could see my heart, you would spit on me." The more I come to know Jesus Christ, the more I see how sinful I am. The more I see how good He is, the more I see how bad I am and how much I need His saving grace. I've known for a long time now that I have never in my life, never had a pure motive. Sometimes I've had some good motives, but never been pure. And again, I like another comment that Luther makes about sin is Luther said, even in our best moments of godly living or Christian ministry, in our best moments, we need God's forgiveness. In our best moments. I know that's true for me, and I just trust it's true for you. But we need something. Now, that's the first stanza. A little bit sobering. We're dead and doomed. And verse 4 begins, it has to begin. If your translation doesn't begin this way, it's a poor translation. And unfortunately, a couple modern translations don't begin this way. But this is the way the Greek text reads, and it's so obvious this is the way Paul wants it to read. Paul puts it here for emphasis. Verse 4, the second stanza, begins with, "But God." You are dead and doomed, but God. Now that's a big but. And it's an even bigger God. You're dead. You're doomed. But God. That's the gospel in two words. But God. The gospel is not about what we do. It's not really about us, except for we're the objects of the blessing of the gospel. The gospel is all about God. But God. It's the first word in the Greek text. The Greek text has to read at the beginning, "but God." And Paul puts that there, puts God at the first for emphasis. There's the gospel in two words. Christianity, the gospel, is about who God is and what God does. And there's a lot of problems with American Christianity, but the biggest problem with American Christianity is that we have made Christianity about us. You just keep your eyes open. It's a terrible thing. We've made Christianity about us instead of about God. We talk and we focus about what we do, what we shouldn't do, and we leave God out of it so much. It happens all the time. Just this morning, driving over here, trying to have something to listen to on the radio, I got a sermon on the radio, and it was a sermon by a, quote, evangelical church, and the point of the sermon was on four principles of etiquette. That's what we have turned Christianity into. But God. God acts in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul says in verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. God acts for our salvation in Jesus Christ through his blood, through his death. The gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when you talk about gospel, you have to have Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and gospel go together. And in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the good news of Jesus Christ, we see that in Christ, in his incarnation, he becomes a human. In his death on the cross, he dies for our sin. And in the resurrection, he is raised to bring us all to new life. See, that's the gospel. An expert on the gospel knows it's about God and it's about what God has done in Jesus Christ. And the three key things that he's done in Jesus Christ is become incarnate, die on the cross, and rise again. And the gospel message is based upon Christmas and Good Friday and Easter. That's it. And we ought to be big on Christmas, and we ought to be big on Good Friday, and we ought to be big on Easter. Because this is what God has done in Jesus Christ. For your salvation and my salvation, I live and you live every moment of every day by the incarnation, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And Christ, as God's Son and Savior, defeats disobedience and depravity and death and the devil. He defeats it all. We are dead and doomed, but God, in Jesus Christ, defeats disobedience, depravity, death, and the devil. Jesus is victor. So I call you. We're going to go... We'll work through more of this next week. But I call you this morning, based upon who God is and what God has done, for you to live in the gospel. To live in the gospel. We need the gospel of God, of Jesus Christ, all the time. So be an expert in this gospel. Focus on God and what he has done in Jesus Christ. For yourself. For your life, that's the only way to flourish as a human. And for those that you love, it's the only way to really influence those around you for God and his glory. And for all those you encounter who are still dead and doomed, who don't know Jesus Christ and his saving work. In his incarnation, his death, and his resurrection. If there's anyone here this morning who, when you came in that door, was a person dead and doomed, I hope you've heard God say to you, you were dead and doomed, but I, God says to you, Jesus Christ says to you, I have come to save you. And I hope if you were saved as you came in, you realize even more now how much and how valuable a salvation he has given you in Jesus Christ is. And all the great implications of it for you and your life today and forever. So see, God is speaking. So just bow for a moment, everyone. Listen, God is speaking directly now to you through this text, through something in this text, through his word. So listen, what is the Lord saying to you this morning? You don't want to miss what he's saying. Give him attention for a moment.